Turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Kings in chapter 18, from which we read earlier. It's a privilege for me to be here and to share with you the Word of God and to fellowship with you. I hope the visualization was improved upon by the reality and not the other way around. of course, I'm privileged to come and to share in the Word of God. I want to read a number of those verses, as you've already heard, again, so we have the context fresh in our minds as we come to consider the Word of God this afternoon. So let's then read from verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Amen. The Lord always adds his blessing to the public reading of his word. Let us come before him in prayer as we come to consider his word this afternoon. Our Lord, we come before thee at this time asking thy blessing and thy presence with us. Thy presence maketh the feast, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. We pray, O Lord, that you would shut thyself in with us, that we might learn of thee. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts thy word. Might go, O Lord, from this place rejoicing, because thou hast shown us thy great grace and pardon. O Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Bless the preacher, bless the listener. O Lord, we ask that we might receive a blessing from thy hand, for thou art bountiful. Thou, Lord, art gracious. O be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our consideration this afternoon centres upon this well-known confrontation between the prophet of the Lord, the true God, the Almighty, and the prophets of Baal. There are a number of observations that we must make in this passage of Scripture, which will give us much to think upon and learn from. Our general area of focus will be from verse 21 to 40. And our point of focus, as already announced, is verses 38 and 39. Those verses are where the main thrust of the message this afternoon find their source. Without going into detail, let us just notice the key events of this passage. Notice that there is in this passage a sacrifice that takes place. An altar is built, and a bullock is offered. It is a tendency within me to look at this whole narrative and this particular event. This is a well-known event, and to look at it as a sort of showpiece, as a demonstration area, a place where the prophet vindicates through his actions and through his prayer and the response of the Lord with the sending of the fire to vindicate the name of God and to show him forth to be the true God. Because that is, of course, part of the goal here. And that was the conclusion that these people came to in verse 39. But bear this in mind as you consider this passage. The sacrificial system of Israel was not a thing to be taken lightly. You see, here was a sacrifice, a bullock. A sacrifice that was offered to God. Death was dealt in this place. A bullock was slain. Blood was spilled. And the spilling of blood was part of the purpose of the sacrificial system. It was the very essence of it. It was a presentation of the gospel. The spilling of blood showed forth the seriousness of sin, the heinousness of it, the abomination of it. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remember that. So in order for a correct understanding of what follows here, we must have it crystal clear and plain in our minds that what Elijah offers here is a true and genuine sacrifice to the Lord. Here on this altar is represented the true sacrifice for sin. On this altar is a shadow, a foreshadowing of the substance of that shadow. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the meaning of the sacrificial system of Israel, which is here observed and used by the prophet Elijah and of course by the Lord himself to vindicate his name. It was this purpose, these means that he used to fulfill his purpose. And if we are to correctly understand any passage of scripture, we must have that main theme clear in our minds. Don't allow it to be clouded, for if we do, we will miss the mark. So is our aim in all of study, all of listening to sermons, to get to the core truth, the central message that the Lord is communicating. If we do not, then it is not the Lord who fails to communicate, it is us who fail to understand. It is woe to us if Christ should say, as he said to the two on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So let's not be in that position this afternoon. Let's be focused and attentive for what the Lord is saying here. Here where we find the name of the Almighty vindicated through the gospel. So we have a number of observations to make in this passage. And there are three that I wish to make here as clearly as possible to follow the line of thought. The first observation then that we must make from this passage is the disdaining of the Almighty, the sin of the people. The sin of the people can be summed up here in a single word: unbelief. Of course, it is expedient and helpful for us to observe this in more detail than that. Our area of focus, as I mentioned, is from verse 21. And there we find Elijah coming to the people and saying, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." And we see, "And the people answered him not a word." So we see that the people gathered here were stricken with unbelief. And notice, regarding their unbelief, firstly, the groundlessness of it. These were the privileged chosen nation of the Lord. Only one nation has ever been chosen as a nation by God, and that was this nation. He had brought their fathers out of paganism and idolatry into the knowledge of himself. He had revealed himself to Abraham, their father. He had guided and guarded him. He had blessed him. He had made him the father of many nations. He had blessed his offspring Isaac. He had blessed Jacob, named him Israel. That is even mentioned in this passage. A prince with God. He had blessed the sons of Jacob. He had preserved them through famine by the means of Joseph. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He had led them by the hand of Moses to the promised land. He had led them through the land. Conquered, being led by the hand of Joshua. By the Lord's strength, they had prospered there. They had conquered their enemies. The Lord had established them there. He had preserved them there. He had appointed David as their king. They enjoyed much blessing during his reign. And throughout this time, throughout and down these ages, they had been commanded that they were to teach these things and speak out them often. As they walked by the way, as they sat down, as they rose up, in their down sitting and their uprising, as they walked by the way, as they sat in their tents, they were to teach these things to their children. Children were to be taught the wonderful works of God, how the Lord had led his people through the midst of the Red Sea, how he had led them in the battle against Jericho, how the Lord himself had been present, the captain of the host of God, how through means not physical those walls had collapsed. You know the story. The children were to be taught these things. So they knew of their blessing. They knew their heritage. It was good. And here, they do not believe. What ground was there for their unbelief? Had the Lord their God ever failed them? Was he insufficient? Was he that flattened the walls of Jericho lacking in strength to protect them and to preserve them? Had he abandoned them at any time? There had been a time through the wilderness where they had been abandoned by the pillar of cloud or by the pillar of fire. No. He had not abandoned them. He was still their God. His hand was still at work. There were still 7,000 in the land at that time that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There is no excuse for this unbelief. It's groundless. It stemmed forth from the depravity of their hearts. Their desire to be like the nations round about them, to be like the world, to do the things that were done in the nations that surrounded them, in the lands beyond their borders. To be like the world, to do the things that were done in those nations. It's for that reason they had wanted a king and appointed Saul as that king, who had brought ruin on himself and upon the nation. And here again, it is for that reason that they now sinned against the Lord. They wanted to conform to the world around them. Selfishness, fleshliness, depravity of heart, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They would not give their allegiance to the Lord who was their God, because they were torn, because they wanted to be with the world. Their heart was not with the Lord, but their own desires and lusts. There was no ground for this unbelief. It was groundless. We see also concerning their unbelief, the heinousness of it. This was not hostile disbelief. Were that the case, then they would have railed on Elijah when he asked this question, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" We find it was apathetic unbelief. Children of God are well acquainted with such a form of unbelief, I'm sure. If anybody has ever spoken of the gospel to a friend or in any kind of outreach work, will come across in all likelihood this kind of unbelief, this apathy. Do not care. It is not that they hate God actively, rail upon you. They don't want to hear it. They're too busy with other things. It was not active enmity against God here. Not as it was in the nations round about. It was lukewarmness. They contemned the Lord. He was not worth their time. He was not great enough in their eyes. They were blinded to command their worship and devotion. They were not acquainted with him. They did not know him. They did not have a true vision of he who created the ends of the earth. The Lord of heaven, he that cannot be contained by heaven and the heaven of heaven, the one who created the heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that is in it. He is not worth the consideration. And so when Elijah cries out, "How long halt ye?" they answer him not a word. They sit in judgment over the Almighty, and they judge him to be unworthy of their attention. And such an unbelief is most heinous.
They're indifferent to the Lord God. Can we understand such a thing, that they should treat the Lord in such a way? Why are they not smitten with guilt and shame that they should be so lukewarm? They disdain the Lord. They cast him off. They turn their back on him as if he were a child, a nagging child. The Lord God of heaven and earth, he who could consume them in an instant, return their bones to dust of which they consisted. The Lord commanded, and it was done. But they utterly disdain him. You will not even answer the prophet. They are neither cold nor hot. They are lukewarm. And as we read in Revelation 3:16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Apathy angers the Lord. How wrathful the Lord is with those that he created and that count him as nothing when they are nothing. Can understand that this afternoon, can you not? Would you not be filled with rage if a person on whom you had spent much time and resources when they had nothing, and given them the comfort of your own home, and bestowed resources upon, you fed and comforted and protected, even given the luxury of your own house, turned on you and cast you off and turned their back upon you or spat upon you, you would be filled with rage. Consider the wrath of God then. Those who cared not for the Almighty, how much he had done for them, was still doing. The sin was heinous and it was groundless. And thus, the prophet prepares the stage that the name of the Almighty might be vindicated and that God Almighty should be powerfully revealed to these people. An altar is built, and after the pleas and cries of the prophets of Baal go unheeded and unheard, the fire of the Almighty falls. And so we come to our second observation, and that is the wrath of the Almighty, the judgment of the Lord. We observe then this fire when it falls from heaven upon the altar. And we come to that point of focus of which I spoke, verse 38 and mentioning verse 39. The construction of the altar we read about earlier in verses 30, where Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And that in itself shows the state of the nation. It shows the condition, the situation in the land. It was comprised of stone and wood, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he puts a divided bullock laid on the wood. A deep trench is dug around about it. 12 barrels of water are poured over it, and the trench is filled with water. And the people draw near. Notice that in verse 30 also, that the people draw near. Elijah says to them, draw near unto me. It is important that they are near. Notice that. They are near. Notice also in verse 36 that it is the time of the evening sacrifice. And then the prophet prays that the Lord should vindicate his name before the presence of the unbelieving and sinful people. And note the simplicity and clarity of his prayer, especially with the machinations and the ceremonialism seen in the false prophets. They had cut themselves. They had caused their blood to gush out. They had leaped themselves upon the altar as if to say to their God, even if it takes my life and I must be consumed by the fire, still, oh, send it. Yet there was no answer. But compare those things to Elijah's prayer. Elijah intends the events that follow should not be attributed to his much speaking, but to the Lord's willingness, his power. Then the fire falls. It falls and consumes all. Sacrifice, the bullock, the wood, the stones, the dust itself, and even the water which was in the trench, all is consumed by the fierceness of the fire. It struck me today as I was considering this consumption of the stones that, of course, when stone is consumed by fire, it turns to molten rock.
And so the thing that they would be looking upon was an altar being, as they watched, turned into molten rock. And they observed this. All is consumed by the fierceness of the fire. Truly, our God is a consuming fire. The fire shows the wrath of the Almighty. In the sacrificial system, the fire upon the altar represented the judgment of God. It has been taught or intimated that the fire falling from God is speaking of revival. But that is not the case. That is wrong. The fire, always in the sacrificial system, speaks of the wrath of God. The whole system speaks of the gospel. The coming of the showers later on in the chapter, that speaks of revival following the proclamation of the gospel. But the fire itself is the wrath of God. Wrath of God with sin, consequences of that sin. So we observe first concerning the wrath of the Almighty, this fire that fell, firstly the immediacy and intensity of it. The immediacy of it is seen in that there was no intermission between the prayer of Elijah and the falling of the fire. And though the prophets of Baal had screamed and cried, chanted their prayers, besought their God, cut themselves and let the blood flow, yet there had been no answer. But here Elijah prays, and we read, then. It is at that time, then, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. There was no delay. At the time appointed, the fire fell immediately. It was immediate in its coming, instant. It was as if the fire was being treasured up, ready to burst forth. And at the time appointed, it came. It was also immediate in its purpose. It made short work of the sacrifice and the wood. It was burning rock. Therefore, the sacrifice would have been consumed in an instant. See also the intensity of it. See how intense it is. The sacrifice is consumed. Yes, that is normal. The wood, of course, also normal. But the stones themselves, the very dust, even the water in the trench. Of what intensity is this fire? How quickly does it do its work? How swiftly is the sinner undone and destroyed because of it? How efficient is the wrath of God upon the sinner? God is a consuming fire. And then he stand against him. But notice also the timing of it. Notice when it was that this sacrifice was offered. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. As I said, a sacrifice was a real and true sacrifice. It was not merely a showpiece. The evening sacrifice was at the ninth hour. An hour which is also called the hour of prayer. If you were to do a study upon the words hour of prayer or the ninth hour or the evening sacrifice, the time of the evening sacrifice, you'll find many interesting occurrences and correlations. It was at that time that Peter and John went to pray at the hour of prayer, the temple. It was at that time that they met with the man who was lame. And they said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he walked. And there was a great proclamation of the word of God that day, that time. More fittingly, more poignantly, the ninth hour was that hour when the darkness, Calvary's hill lifted, the Lord Jesus Christ cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at the ninth hour when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. Here is one such event. The evening sacrifice was that sin offering that was to be offered every evening at that ninth hour. A lamb was slain at this very hour, every evening, for the sin of the people. At this very moment, in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, in the temple, as Elijah prays to God, a lamb is slain
and offered on the sacrifice. Elijah times this with precision. The Lord times the falling of his wrath with precision. As that lamb which speaks of Christ is offered, so too does Elijah offer this bullock on this sacrifice, this altar. And in response, the fire falls. Of course, this is significant. Notice also the righteousness of it. As we've already mentioned, the sin of these people was great and heinous in God's sight. His wrath rightfully was great when it fell. Cast him aside. Count him as nothing who is everything, in whom we live and breathe and have our being, from whom and through whom and to him to whom are all things. Count him as nothing. Set him at naught, disdain the Almighty, and the wrath of the Almighty will fall. Will fall upon sin, and there is no doubt. If you believe nothing else, believe that. So our third and final observation this evening is the mercy of the Almighty. The consumption of the sacrifice. The fierce anger of the Lord is revealed from heaven. A fire so intense, none had ever seen the like of it, fell from on high. The people stood near, remember. We pointed that out. It says it in verse 30. The people stood near. They felt its intensity. No doubt they recoiled as it consumed the altar. It would have almost been an explosion, perhaps. They stepped, perhaps fell backwards. Such was the intensity of this heat. This fire was consuming water and rock, remember. Whatever their physical reaction was, they knew how great the fire was. They knew how intense it was. These men and women, those that disdained the Lord, it did not even answer the prophet's question. How long halt ye? Between two opinions, who were lukewarm and cared nothing for the Lord, who sinned heinously in his sight. Look at them standing there to war, looking and standing there at this altar, being consumed by fire, turned into a pile of molten rock and steaming water. Put yourself in their position, apathetic towards the one who just revealed himself by fire from heaven. Apathetic, uncaring towards the one who has the power to do such a thing. As you look upon the altar and the sacrifice, if you are in their shoes, in their position, the stones, the dust, the water all being consumed, do you not feel relief? Such was their sin. So deserving of the righteous anger of the Lord, they are spared. And so we see first concerning this consumption of the sacrifice, the nature of it. It was substitutionary. The fire of the fierce anger of the Lord should have fallen upon them. They had sinned against him. They had cast him off. They had disdained the Almighty and set him at naught. They incurred his wrath against them. The fire fell upon the substitute. Was on this the very purpose of the sacrificial system of which they had long been neglectful, which they had abandoned in their whoredoms after Baal and the gods of the nations round about? So in this instant they are not only confronted with the reality of the God who they had cast aside, but they are confronted also with his wrath and anger, but also with his mercy. The holiness of God is revealed here. The wrath of God with sin. The justice of God. And the mercy and the grace of God. All are revealed through this one thing. The fire consuming the substitutionary sacrifice. The wrath of God should have fallen upon them, but it did not. It fell upon the bullock. And that intense heat should have been consuming their flesh and their bones and their blood, but it consumed rather the stones, the dust and the water of the altar. The sacrifice itself. He was substitutionary. He was also declarative. The consumption of this sacrifice, as I've already mentioned, made a declaration. It declared the people's sin, how great that sin was. The sin offering is consumed in an instant. The fire of God descends upon it. This sin was so great, so was the wrath of God. It declared the wrath of God also. No doubt is left. The utter consumption of this sacrifice by the Lord, who was a consuming fire, leaves no doubt that these people were sinners, and it leaves no doubt that God's wrath with their sin was great and thus so intense that it consumed everything in its path. So we see that it did its purpose. The Lord could have consumed them there, but that was not His purpose. He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He is gracious even now to these people. And the people cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And the fear of the Lord that was so lacking is suddenly there, suddenly so real. And the apathy they felt towards Him, their uncaring nature, is replaced by fear. The hatred of God for sin is observed by all, and the power of the Lord, the reality of the Lord, is seen. We see, secondly, concerning the consumption of the sacrifice, the anti-type of it, as already alluded to and mentioned. The sacrificial system that the Lord had set in place in the book of Leviticus was to foreshadow the coming reality. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He was both priest and offering. He offered Himself for sin. That was what the evening sacrifice symbolized and showed in the form of a type. A spotless lamb offered for sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth. Here it was represented by the fire, but the wrath of God for the Lord Jesus Christ was received in all of its intensity. The wrath that Christ endured was not fire. It was the abandonment of the Lord, the Father. And the agony of the nails, and the crown of thorns upon His head, and the stripes laid upon His back were only outward. The wrath of God came upon Him by the immediate rebukes of the Father into His very soul and spirit. In those 3 hours of darkness, we are separated from the Father. He felt the intensity of the fierce anger of God with sin. In 3 hours, Christ suffered more than any sinner ever will in hell. He was smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Lord Himself smote the Son, bruised the Son, brought the full force of His anger upon Him. He suffered it in our stead. Now as those men and women drew near to the altar on Carmel, and they observed the fierce fire from heaven fall, saw it consuming that sacrifice in the altar, so we all come and observe the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did all of the people gathered round that sacrifice on Carmel truly recognize the fact that the fire should have fallen upon themselves? Was it merely a spectacle to them of interest that proved the power and the reality of God, but were never struck by the fact that they had sinned against Him and that their place was upon that altar? In the midst of that fire, likewise, do we all recognize as we observe the crucifixion of Christ? It was our place upon that cross. It was God's wrath due to us that He bore. Do we recognize it? So we come briefly to apply the message to ourselves. We must first examine ourselves. The Word of God commands it. These people here were apathetic to God and to the things of God. They disdained Him. We considered this. But are you also? I do not know many here personally. I cannot know any of you to the full extent. And so I ask, do you care? Do you owe your worship and your service to God? Do you think yourself a Christian merely because you sit in church and listen to the sermon? Do you think yourself one of God's people? And really you are apathetic towards Him in some measure? There is no zeal in your heart towards Him? To be taken up with the world, to give sufficient notice to the things of God. Contemn means to treat with contempt. Do we contemn the Lord? Do we disregard Him, treat Him with contempt? Do we believe? Do we doubt? These things must be observed in our lives. We must examine ourselves. Examine yourself this afternoon, this evening. Consider carefully your position. Look and see the contempt that these people had for the Lord. They did not answer the prophet. Realize if that is your position, you are mere moments away from experiencing that wrath of God upon you, judgment of God upon your sin. But secondly, we must apply this message to ourselves in terms of exhortation. If you are Christ's, but feel the tug of the world upon you, and so often we feel it, so often the world comes in and presents us with other options as we might see them. The other things that we might spend our time upon, other things we might give our effort to. And if that is the case, if we are in such a position, then it is our duty and it is our need to remember what it was that Jesus did for you. Remember how He came and bore your wrath upon Him. Remember that you deserve the wrath of God. To be eternally tormented in outer darkness, where weeping and gnashing of teeth forever fall upon your ears. Remember that that is your lot, and Jesus Christ bore it for you. Remember these things, and if you are not Christ's, if you have never considered Him, you have ignored Him and cast Him off, and you do not hold Him where He should be in your life, you have not come to Him and asked Him for forgiveness and never experienced His grace, then realize now the holiness of God. Observe it here. Realize He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Realize that you are sinful, and you will do well to realize that the wrath of God is held back for now. The time appointed will be unleashed upon you. If you've rightly examined yourselves, you will realize this. Realize also the mercy of God in setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. And that means that He removed God's wrath. This wrath we see in such intense fire here, it's removed. It's gone. Because Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Realize those things and believe them. There must also be a response. And in this way, we must also see the application here. Respond this evening. Respond to the knowledge of your own sin. Respond to the knowledge of God's wrath. Here it is seen in fire. The cross, it cannot be seen. Such is the greatness of it. It can only be seen in the cries of Christ upon the cross. For Christ alone knows the full measure of wrath. He alone. No sinner will ever know it. He will never stop enduring. Respond right away. If you realize this, Christ has suffered once, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Do not delay, for the wrath of God will not delay. Remember the immediacy of it. Remember how it fell without intermission. Respond to His grace towards you, His favor. His favor that even now, this evening, you are found in the house of God. That is God's grace. His favour that you are now hearing the offer of his mercy toward you. That is God's grace. Respond this evening. Do not go from this place as you entered it. It is my prayer that each one of us, Christian or non-Christian, no matter what we may be, might go from this place changed, myself included. Respond to this message in your heart by your prayers to the Lord. Turn from the world and turn to the Lord. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Not partly, but fully into his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn to him this evening. Contemn him no more. Give him your all. And finally and lastly this evening, application is seen here for stimulation. We should be stimulated by what we have considered. May we be stimulated at this time to worship the Lord. Christian, you are not here to receive, but to give. What shall I render unto the Lord for his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Have you called on his name even today? I don't mean in the public prayer earlier, but yourself personally. Have you set aside time to worship him yourself in your prayers? Be stimulated by the things we've observed here to worship God and to serve him. Give your all to him. We're exhorted by the apostle to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. But how have we done it? Why do you hold certain things back? Your own convenience. Be glad that the Lord Jesus did not do so. But you continue to. Some things you hold back. Oh, that we would give our all, worship him, serve him, give all of our devotion to him, be acquainted with him, love him as we ought. It's my prayer this day that these words would bring change to our lives. That the Spirit of God, who wrote by inspiration these words, and that these events which were ordered by the Lord, as we see them and consider them, that they might cause a change in our lives. We'd walk as we should in his sight. Consider the words in verse 39 as we close. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Pause there and consider. Where did it fall? Did it fall upon you? If you're a Christian, if you're Christ's, then it has not fallen upon you, nor will it ever. If you're outside of Christ, it has not fallen yet, but it may. If you do not come to Christ, it will. If you do not come to Christ, take the words of this verse 38 and meditate upon them. And if you are the Lord's this evening, meditate upon them, write them out, copy them out, memorize them, consider them. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our Lord, we do thank thee that we have been able to consider thy word this evening. It's a solemn word. Shows forth the wrath of God. Shows forth who thou art and what thou art. And we feel, O Lord, that Isaiah stood in thy very presence. Thy train filled the temple and the seraphim cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the pillars of the temple moved. And we would cry out, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. But Lord, thou hast been merciful unto us who are thine. Thou art gracious. Oh, who has grace so rich and free? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Lord, we thank thee for the words of this verse. How they ring true in our lives. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice. O Lord, write these words upon our hearts. Cause us to meditate upon them and understand them. May, O Lord, we not forget them, but may we live in the light of them. Give Thee all the praise and all of our thanks and all of the glory, for Thou alone art worthy. We pray it in Jesus' most precious and all-worthy name, for Thine eternal glory. Amen.